of stone in the flesh. So we are in Christ, and that's why we enjoy these things that we do. Now in chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." See, no distinctions. "But faith working through love." Now, we've been spending a lot of time in Romans. Let's come back there. Chapter 3, verse 24. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Now come over to chapter 6. "Even so, consider, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now let's jump over to chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Now we'll see that later in chapter 5 tonight. We've already seen it. "There came condemnation because we are in Adam, but in Christ there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now look at verse 39. Well, let's pick up at 38. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, because we are in Christ, we enjoy an inseparable relationship with God. That's why in John 10, Jesus, in that great discourse, the Good Shepherd discourse, said, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone be able to snatch them out of my hand. For the Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we find then this relationship of being in Christ not only brings us into a sphere in which we experience the provisions of God's grace, but it brings us into an inseparable relationship with God. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus, and we are eternally secure in that relationship because we are being kept in that state by the power of God and not by our own ability to hang in there. Isn't that good news? Be like that cat. Hang in there. You know, you seen that poster? That's not us. Now, that's us in life experience, but not in Christ. He's got us. Even the psalmist says, "Even though we stumble, it'll not be fatal, for he has us in his strong right hand." Chapter 9, Christ is the basis of truth that Paul expresses. He says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying." Say, well, that's, what kind of point is that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, verse 17, following the next paragraph, talks about how we are not to walk. You're not to walk any longer as the Gentiles walk, he says, in the futility or the emptiness of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's within them. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But he says, but you have not learned Christ in that way. And then he drops down to the next paragraph and says, speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor. Why? Because lying goes with the old guy. You've put him off. Telling the truth goes with the new guy. And who is that new guy? It's who you are in Christ. The appeal of Scripture, you're not who you used to be. Now you are in Christ. That means you are a new person. And God expects us to live not how we used to be in Adam, but who we now are in Christ. And so Paul is saying, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. It's important, this understanding of being in Christ. Look at chapter 12. He is talking here about spiritual gifts again, or at least our place in the body, a place in the faith. He's given us a measure of the faith, definite article there. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we also are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In chapter 15, verse 17, let's pick up verse 14. He says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish or counsel one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some point, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. Remember, Peter in 1 Peter 2 says, you are a royal priesthood. The Lord Jesus is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, but we are believer priests, a royal priesthood associated with him. And Paul, therefore, is absolutely proper in saying that he is ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Again, it gets back to how he sees himself in Christ Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, this seems, the way Paul is using it here, and he uses in verse 7, 9, and 10 also about people in Christ Jesus, that we get a better sense of our relationship with one another by understanding that we are all in Christ Jesus. We're part of his body. In reality, we are the church, his body. Even in Ephesians chapter 1, the end of the chapter, Paul equates the two, his body, which is the church. Now, we're not just independent agents out here doing things for God, to whatever degree we do things for God. We need to have the concept that we are brothers and sisters in the same family. You know, you get a cute what I've gone through in the last few days with my sister and my nephew and niece and all of their children and their friends back in Ohio, just south of Cleveland. You know, you're reminded of family. You just have a different sort of relationship. Those people didn't know me from a load of coal, but all my sister had to say was, "This is my brother Harry from Houston." Oh, boy, I was accepted like one of them, you know, because I was family. And I thought, you know, we had this immediate rapport because as I got to talk to some of their friends up there in their church, they're members of a Presbyterian church up there, as I got to talk to them, they were asking about life in Grace Bible Church and what the ministry was like here, and we prayed together and we had fellowship around the Word together, and I said, you know, this is really what our life is all about. It's about the family of God, because apart from human relationship, really, the closest relationships that I have, quite frankly, are relationships in the body of Christ, some of which are much closer relationships than I have with my brother and sister. I mean, I love them to death. They're flesh and blood, but I'll tell you that my relationship with you is as real as my relationship with my brother and sister. And even though both of them are saved, you see, we have a different sort of physical, spiritual relationship. Our relationship is more based on spiritual considerations than physical considerations. But sometimes people get this, you know, this old adage, you know, blood's thicker than water or whatever the statement is. Is that right? Blood is thicker than whatever? Smells, too, if you leave it out. All I'm saying is, you know, that's straight out of the pit. That's human thinking. Far as God is concerned, blood is nothing. It's who we are in Christ Jesus. And I should have as much concern for you and as care for you as my brother and sister in Christ as I ever would for any human brother or sister that I might have. That's a fact. And I'll go a step further. Even though my brother and sister are believers in Christ, if they were unbelievers, my relationship with you would be closer, and I would have more responsibility to you than I would to them, because we are together in Christ as members of God's family, therefore, because we are in union with God Himself, and we are the many brethren, the Scripture says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're family. You might as well get used to it. Eternity's a long time. And in our resurrection bodies, I'm not sure we can escape from one another. We can get around. Well, back in Romans 5. Now, the emphasis, I think, in verses 18 to 21 are the contrasts that Paul is now going to make between the acts of two men. Contrast between the acts of two men. Let's read together. He says, "So then, as through one transgression," so we begin there, "with one transgression, there resulted" what? "Condemnation to all men." Now be careful. People have this weird sense of looking at all, meaning all, everybody without exception. But But all doesn't always mean all without exception. It means all of a particular group. And that's what it means here, as we'll show in just a moment. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, we know what we've studied so far in Romans, that justification was not announced for every person. It's only those that are united to Jesus Christ. For, look at verse 19. Here's an explanation. For, as through one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the one transgression, the top left, as through one man's disobedience, the many, see, that's all men, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now again, let me say, back to verse 17, those who are made righteous are those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness resulting in justification. So understand that it's those who receive the gift, which we've already seen in our earlier study. So he's contrasting one transgression, the many were condemned, the one act of righteousness, the many were made righteous. Now let's do a couple other verse studies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 16, I remember when bumper stickers started making their appearance in mass back in the 60s. J. Vernon McGee went berserk over that because, you know, it was the Jesus was like a hula hoop back in the 60s. And it was the Jesus movement. You remember that? Some of you remember that? He says, as if the Son of God could be reduced to a bumper sticker, you know, and he said, this buddy-buddy stuff with Jesus, there's no buddy-buddy stuff with Jesus. He said, when John saw the resurrected, glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, it wasn't, hey, buddy, good to see you. He fell at his feet as a dead man, not literally dead, but like he would be. So verse 16 here reminds us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What does that mean? We don't show partiality among us. We don't give preference to people because of their pedigree. We don't give preference to people because they're rich or they're poor. We treat everybody the same. He says, therefore, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to flesh, yet we now know him in this way no longer. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, we get back to this, who we are in Christ. We're not the same person we used to be. I mean, you know, weren't we all sinners in Adam, and we've come to faith in Christ by his grace? You know, I knew him back when. Who cares? God knew you back when. He saved us by his grace. And now we're one in Christ. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we parallel what Paul is developing for us in Romans 5. First, look at verse 18. He's talking about the resurrection, and he's saying, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is worthless. Verse 17, you're still in your sins. Then those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. See, to die in Christ means what? To be absent the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you're not in Christ and you die, you're not absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if Christ has not been raised, we have no resurrection, and the gospel is just empty. But go on to verse 21. He says, for since by a man came death. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Through one transgression, condemnation came to all men. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Why? For as in Adam all die, that is, all in Adam die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those that are Christ's at his coming. So you see the contrast here between Adam and between Christ, and that is that in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Well, Paul now makes a final contrast in chapter 5. A final contrast. Verses 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. You see, he's already said, for until the law, verse 13, sin was in the world. But how do you know what sin is unless you've got a mark, a standard, by which you can see that you come short of it or you miss it? And so the law came. Why? The law, all 613 commands of it, came so that, explained in human behavioral language, a person could understand, I can't live life like that. God said, that's what I'm telling you. You can't do it. Why? Because you're a sinful person. You're selfish and self-serving. Therefore, you can't keep the law. Well, I can keep some of it. But he said, yeah, but if you stumble at one point, you're come guilty of all. I've often said this. I've said this to you all. It's very likely, maybe not for all, everybody here, but it's quite likely that all of us today have done greater than Adam did in the garden that put the whole of the human race under condemnation. Imagine that. We don't see ourselves today as doing anything really bad, right? Even with your mind. Did you get angry with somebody today? Jesus said, that's murder. Did you have a lustful thought today? That's adultery. Did you lust after something today? I mean, did you desire something? I don't mean in a sexual sense. Did you covet something? See, Paul will say in Romans 7, I didn't have an idea of what covetous was until I looked at the law and it said, do not covet. And then he said, I found I was filled with it. See, that's what the purpose of the law was. It's to come to say, you've got a sin problem and you're so arrogant you don't even see it. Put yourself up to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself up to the law of God. See how you measure. He said, the law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, he said, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, there's our contrast, sin reigned in death, even so, in contrast, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How is that possible? Because when we've been born of the Spirit of God, we're a new person. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. He empowers us. He gives us understanding into the revelation of God. I mean, it's incredible that all of us, myself included in this, that all of us are so profoundly ignorant of who we are as God's children. Imagine what it is when Paul says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we've been given not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And he's put it in writing, and you and I can come to this book trusting that God, the author of it, is going to give us understanding into its meaning. But we can't come to the book with the attitude, I'm going to live any way I want to live, and come to the book and gain understanding. If you come with sin in your life and in your heart, God's not going to give you understanding. You've got to come before God with clean hands and a pure heart, and come to this book with dependence upon Him, and He will give you understanding. He promised to do that. He will give you understanding. In fact, the Lord Jesus prayed for us when He said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we come. And righteousness is therefore what we're able to live out. We renew our minds on the Word of God. That's the very thinking of God. And as we live out the reality of the Scriptures in our lives day by day, we are living righteously before God and man. How's that possible? Because we are in Christ and we walk by faith in the resources of God's grace, in that sphere of grace, so that we can experience the reality of who we are in Christ, and we can experience in reality this new life that's ours in Christ. That's a marvelous thing. On planet Earth and in all of God's created universe, we are the only ones who can know Him and experience His life. That's an amazing thing. And yet I fear we take it so lightly. The contrast between law and grace, between death and eternal life. And eternal life is not just life that lasts forever. It is a quality of life that you and I can experience moment by moment of every day. Every day we can experience the eternal life that's ours in Christ. Well, we're going to stop here and review next time, but let me offer a time for questions and answers about what we've covered tonight. If you have any, I'd be glad to tell you what I think. Cal?